We talked about the perfect diet this morning, and tonight we are going to talk about what happens when you don't eat the perfect diet. You die. Well, that's morbid, isn't it? Well, I've done a few funerals. I know Jeff's done a few. I don't know about him, but I find that I have to sit down and spend a lot of time and thought as to what I'm going to say, depending on the individual I'm doing it for. But many cases, you just want to say the right things. You want to say kind things. You want to say sweet things. You want to say helpful things. You want to say things that will comfort and console. And it doesn't matter who the person who has passed from life really is. That the funeral is never really for the person who has passed. It's for the people who remain. And I want to say something that's encouraging in some way, but when you think about it, what would God say? What will God say when you die? If God's going to give your eulogy, what would He say about you? What would He say about me? In Joshua 1 and in verse 2, we have God giving the eulogy over Moses. And it just simply says, Moses, my servant, is dead. That's a short eulogy. In fact, I can think of a few people who would have appreciated Raymond Warfel saying a short eulogy like that. But anyway, it's a divine eulogy as well. And in fact, I would go so far as to say it is the desired eulogy. Moses, my servant, or my servant is dead. That's certainly what I want to hear God say about me when I leave this world. You see, all of us, like Moses, will die. In Hebrews 9 and verse 27, the Hebrew writer says, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. It's appointed. There's an appointment we will keep. There are a lot of appointments in this world that we can get out of. We can avoid. In fact, I would dare say that there isn't an appointment that is in this world that we cannot avoid in some way or other, but there is one appointment that we will keep whether we want to or not. And that's the appointment with death. The great, the wealthy, the mighty, they all face this same thing. When it is you, when it is I, what will God say about us? Will He say the servant of convenience is dead? Think about Felix in Acts the 24th chapter and verse 25 when Paul is before Felix and giving his defense, and he's talking with him. And notice there, Paul has been discussing righteousness and self-control and judgment to come. And it causes Felix to become frightened, and he says, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summons you. Felix was looking for a convenient thing, a convenient time. Are you waiting for everything to just be right? You know what? I've never found that the just right time ever comes. Everything just doesn't line up, usually. It's kind of like preparing to have a baby. One of the fellows I work with, last week, his wife had a baby. It came on Thursday. They had planned to have it delivered on Friday, but they changed because the doctor was going to be out of town that she liked. He was going to be gone on Friday, and so they decided to do the next Monday. Well, the baby just decided to come on Thursday in spite of everything else. You see, you just can't plan everything in life. It is never the perfect time, but somehow families survive, and so it is with death. We do not have really the privilege or the right to choose our appointed time of death. That's something that God takes care of. The gospel is not convenient. It will bring difficulties into our life. Satan still tempts us. And even when we have obeyed the gospel, he may still tempt us even more afterwards. The problem do not evaporate. The financial problems that we have, the family problems that we have, whether we're on the right diet or not, those problems do not evaporate because we have become Christians. What it demands is a full commitment to change. Felix, although he is afraid, and that's indicated by the fact that he trembles, he's afraid, he is unwilling. He's unwilling to go out of his convenience to be what he sees that he needs to be, because he understands. It's obvious that he understands. It demands a full commitment to change. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. It was not convenient for Christ for me to become a Christian. It is not convenient for Christ for anyone to become a Christian because he had to die. He delivered himself up for us. We need to be crucified with Christ. That doesn't mean that we literally die, but we die to ourselves. It doesn't. We have to die to self and live for Christ. There is no room for half-hearted commitment. We must be fully committed. It is, but the thing is, and in some of those songs we just sang, you hear that that commitment is well worth it. Because heaven will be our home. We'll be in the presence of God the Father and the God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. We will be able to be there eternally singing praises to them. Well, maybe God would say the servant of men's approval is dead. Think about Pilate. Think about Pilate there in Luke, the 23rd chapter. Luke 23 in verses 20 through 25 where it says, and Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept on calling out, saying, crucify, crucify him. And he said to them the third time, why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. I will therefore punish him and release him. But they were insistent, with loud voices asking that he be crucified, and their voices began to prevail, and Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand should be granted. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Pilate was between a rock and a hard place, wasn't he? Caesar is not going to like it if the Jews create a riot. And that goes back, that noise goes back to Rome. Caesar's going to call Pilate before him and give him questioning about this. Pilate's concerned from that. He recognizes that Jesus hasn't done anything. That's what he says, isn't it, there in Luke 23. He hasn't done anything worthy of death. Let me just punish him and release him. We're not willing to have that. That's not what we want. And although Pilate recognizes that he should not be put to death, rather than stir up the crowd to create a mob and all of that that will come with it, he is willing to appease them and allow this man to die. Or think about Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5 of Acts, who have a piece of land and they sell it. But they agree among themselves to hold back a part of that money and pretend like they're giving all of the money they've received to the apostles to take care of the needs of those who are in need. They want the praise of men, and that's exactly what Pilate was looking for. He wanted to appease men, and that's what they were doing. What would you do to be? What would you do to be liked? What kind of things would you do for people to like you? You know, children gang up on the outcast. In fact, you will notice that adults are really no different than that. Children just want to be liked, and they do things to be liked, and adults do the same things. Would you go to the bar after work just so that you'd be liked by those that you work with? Would you join in the fashionable church in town because you want to be a part of the in crowd? I know some individuals who do those things. Back in Illinois, where I preached at that time. That's where the influential people of society go. It's the largest church in town. It's well known. You see, but there is one true church. Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus says, I will build my church. He didn't say churches. He said, I will build my church. There is one true church, but there are many false ones. We need to find the one true church. We should not care what people think. We should be more concerned with what God thinks. What men approve of is often not what God approves of. Think about Galatians 1 and verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be the bondservant of Christ. Think about what Paul says there. He is asking these Galatians to look at his life and to look at the things that he says, the things that he teaches, and the things that he does in his life, the life that he's living. Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? You answered the question. And really, in honesty, it's a rhetorical question, isn't it? The answer is, I'm serving God. Or am I striving to please men? No. I'm not trying to please men. If I were trying to please men, if I was really trying to find the favor of men, then I would not be the bondservant of Jesus Christ. It will be obvious. I cannot please men and be the bondservant of Christ. Maybe God would say the servant of money is dead. Think about Judas in Matthew 26, verses 14 and 15. This is certainly one of the things that grieved Jesus, I know. Says, then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me to deliver him up to you? And they weighed out to him 30 pieces of silver. Think about that. The price of our Savior's life, 30 pieces of silver. Such a pittance, isn't it? This was the amount of money given to compensate for the injury of a servant. And that's all they were willing to give Judas, and he was willing. And that's all they were willing to give him to do this, but he's willing to accept it. In Exodus 21 and verse 32, it tells us if an ox gores a male or female servant, the owner shall give his or her master 30 shekels of silver and the ox shall be stoned. It's the price of a slave being injured. Ah, my. How much would you sell your soul for? Because Satan is prodding you to give him an answer. Would you play basketball like Michael Jordan? Of course, I don't know. That's a little in the past now. But certainly Michael Jordan was a great basketball player. If you could play basketball like Michael Jordan did, would you be willing to give up your soul? Would you be willing to give up your soul if you could take five strokes off your golf game? It wouldn't help me at all, because five strokes wouldn't touch my golf game. Would you give up your soul if you could get a date with the homecoming queen? I think there was once a time when I might have considered that, but I grew out of that fairly quickly. But you know, there are a lot of things less significant that people will give up their souls for. Once you admit you can be bought, it's just negotiations. Think about it. Isn't that the indecent proposal? It surely is. Once you can be bought, it is just negotiations. How much will it take? And Satan is looking for it. Think about this. Would you do it for 25-cent raise to work on Sundays? I'll tell you what. There was a day when I had the opportunity to do those things. A lot of people do have that opportunity given them to take a raise, a small raise. And in fact, I'll tell you, 25 cents in today's world certainly doesn't amount to much. Back in the day when I was 20, would have been 25 cents was a pretty good sum. But today it ain't much. But still, people are willing to give up worshiping with the Lord for a 25-cent raise. The servant of money is dead. Or what if the Lord would say the servant of worldly pleasure is dead? Think about Demas in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10 when Paul says, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." You know, he may not have fallen completely away. He just wanted a safer, easier work, maybe. That's what it was. Many will not give up the pleasure of sin. They live in an unscriptural marriage. You think about it. Israel had married foreign women in Ezra 10 and verse 3. Notice what he says. "So now let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and their children according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the command of our God, and let it be done according to the law." You see, Israel was involved in unscriptural marriages, and what the advice is by Ezra here is to put them away. Well, God's advice is to put them away and their children. Willing to give up that marriage? You love this person. You deeply care about them. These are your children. Oh, surely if there are children involved, we wouldn't expect that. God wouldn't expect that, would He? What's your soul worth? In fact, Moses understood that the pleasures of sin are short-lived. Think about what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 11 and verses 24 and 25 when he's talking about Moses. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." He understood that sin was, that it was a fleeting pleasure. Would you give up lawful pleasures? "As long as I can live in a nice neighborhood, drive a nice car, etc., etc." You see, it's all about the negotiations, isn't it? Or when you pass from this life, will the Lord say, "The servant of the Lord is dead"? That's what he said about Moses. Moses, my servant, is dead. That's what I want to hear. I want to be sure that that's what God would say of me. You see, Moses did as God said to do when he confronted Pharaoh. Moses was going back to a place that he had left on the run because he had taken the life of an Egyptian. He's going back now to face Pharaoh. Although it's many years, 40 years later, he's still going back and he's confronting Pharaoh. You think about it. Moses patiently led complainers. Oh, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Oh, that we were back there before the pots eating all of those good victuals we had. You've just brought us out here to die of thirst and starvation. That's what they're saying. Well, I tell you what, that'd grate on my mind, wouldn't it? Grate on yours? But Moses patiently led those complainers. He built the tabernacle as God gave him the pattern. You see, this is the kind of individual Moses was. God said Moses did. Was Moses perfect? No. He failed as well as anyone else. But God forgave. He didn't get to go into the promised land because of that failure. But he was still the servant of the Lord. What will God say when you die? Will he say, my servant is dead, or will he say, have to say something else? What do you want the Lord to say? You see, that's really what it's about. What do you want the Lord to say to you? If your life's not what it should be, then tonight you need to make a change. Life is like a vapor that appeared for a little while and then vanishes away. That's what James says in chapter 4 and verse 14. Life is very unpredictable. We all are very familiar with that. In fact, Cheryl, well, we have a couple that are very good friends of ours, and her mother passed away just quickly. They had found out that she had cancer, and in less than 2 weeks, she was gone. It was just, wow, unbelievable. You just don't know. And I've told you repeatedly about Darlene, and we were on that motorcycle, and boom, it's gone. It's over. Life changed. Life changes that quickly. And you don't know. You don't know. We're celebrating our 38th anniversary that day. It's going to happen 2 days later. We're headed back Wednesday night to go to Bible class. I'm going to teach class. I didn't make it there. I ended up in the hospital in Champaign, Illinois. You just don't know. You want to be the servant of the Lord when you leave this life? You've got to be the servant of the Lord now in this life. And that begins by taking up your cross and following Him. Being baptized into Christ. Repenting of your sins. Confessing Christ. Those things must be done, and then a life must be lived faithful to the Lord. We would encourage you to do that very thing tonight. And if you already have become a child of God, but you have had some difficulties and you're not what you really should be, then tonight's the night to change that. Because you don't know when you leave this building or if you will get to leave this building. Be prepared. Won't you come as we stand and sing?